Dur.
Praise the Lord. Welcome to Soul Union again this morning. Just want to read a few verses from the last message from last week, because I just want to review a little bit of something that we learned last week. I thought that I need to bring it back to the congregation. If you open with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says the following in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Praise the Lord. This week I started reading more seriously a commentary of Luther on the book of Galatians. And this is how pastors are. Pastors try to read commentaries to prepare. And I knew Luther's commentary is a great commentary. But I'm telling you, I started reading it, it's like, it feels like it's thunder. You know, like I strongly recommend, get it on Kindle, it's free. Translation, not in German. It's a newer translation. You read the commentary, it's like, wow. I think every Christian, if you would read this commentary, you would be alternatively, or maybe at the same time, crying and rejoicing. Because, you know, you have to understand the way Luther was reading the book of Galatians. I know I've said it to the congregation, but it's in a context in which people never read the Bible. They never had the Bible in their own language. So here is Luther, after so many years of people, including priests, not knowing the Bible, and for the first time he reads Galatians. And you have to understand how Galatians struck him, because Martin Luther, like many people in the Middle Ages, were having a Christianity where they were kind of seeing themselves as kind of like slaves. Let's keep these regulations, these rules, these months, and these things. And all of a sudden, he reads the good news of the gospel, and he realizes that he is not in bondage. He's not a servant, he's a son. And notice what Luther says, this is really struck me. He said this, if we could be fully persuaded that we are in the good grace of God, that our sins are forgiven, that we have the Spirit of Christ, that we are the beloved children of God, we would be ever so happy and grateful to God. But the problem is, as Aunt Karen already mentioned, the problem is that we are always full of fear and doubt. You know, he says like this, that to doubt the good will of God is an inborn suspicion of God with all of us. Besides, the devil, our adversary, goes about seeking to devour us by roaring, God is angry at you and is going to destroy you forever. So we have this inborn suspicion, inborn doubt about the goodness of God, and there is the devil shouting this. And he says, in all of this, we have the support of the gospel. But the trick is, and this is what we find in the last passage, the trick is to hold on to this gospel. The trick and the problem of the Galatians is they slipped back into the previous bondage. They slipped back to various rules and regulations that they thought is going to make them sons, is going to make them acceptable to God. So this is the problem, you know, because this we have this inborn suspicion about God, and we do not remember the good news of the gospel. And that's why he says this, and this also I mentioned in the last message, I said this, we have to train your conscience to believe that God approves of you. Fight it out with doubt. We had a men's meeting this morning at 8:30. If you're interested to participate, let me know. And one of the men in the meeting said, you know, what do we do if we have doubt about God? Notice what Luther says, fight it out with doubt. Gain assurance through the word of God. Say, I am all right with God. I have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Christ, in whom I do believe, makes me worthy. I gladly hear, read, sing, and write of him. I would like nothing better than the Christ gospel be known throughout the world, and that many be brought to faith through him. So see, this is the good news, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another problem, you know, Martin Luther points it out very nicely. Here we are believing in Christ, we trust in Christ, but the problem is we do not see Christ. The problem is, you know, Christ cannot be perceived with the senses, we cannot see him, and especially in the times of trials and temptations, you know, we kind of lose a connection with him, and we feel weak in the flesh. And then comes the darts of the devil and the judgment of God that sometimes we're afraid of. All these things are crying against us. But again, very beautifully he says, and it's based on the word of God, he says, when this happens, brothers and sisters, when you have your doubts, when you have your temptation to slip back into the bondage, he says, you know what? This is the good news. The good news, the solution is that we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He puts it like this, you know, in the midst of the clamor, when the loss calls us, the sin screams at us, death thunders at us, the devil roars at us, he says, in the midst of the clamor, the Spirit of Christ cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. It's a very small word. This little cry of the Spirit transcends the hullabaloo of the law, sin, death, and the devil, and finds a hearing with God. Praise be to God. We don't see Christ many times when we're there. We cannot touch Christ, but like Apostle Paul says, the Spirit in you testifies that you are a child of God. It's this small cry that we can make that is heard by God. He says this, our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law. We need the help of the Holy Spirit because we are weak and infirm, and the Holy Spirit never disappoints us. Praise be to God. And again, just to quote from him, he says, I know every time we are tempted, he says this, you should say, small as this word is, Abba, it ever says so much. It says, my Father, I'm in great trouble and you seem so far away. But I know I'm your child because you are my Father for Christ's sake. I am loved by you because of the Beloved. This one little word, Abba, he says, surpasses the eloquence of Demosthenes and Cicero. So again, these are just some of the quotes I wanted to share with you because the way I was reading is like, wow, you know. But this is the situation. You are a Christian and you are a son of God. But we're tempted by sin and we're tempted by Satan. And we don't see Christ in which we will believe. But it's this testimony of the Holy Spirit, and it's sometimes this small word that if you say it with faith, Abba, dear Father, what it means probably, or Daddy, some say. It's this word that it's much louder. Even if you say it as a whisper, then the thunder of the law and of judgment and of Satan. Praise be to God for that. But today we're going to move at a different passage, and now we're going to move from Paul the theologian. So far we've seen Paul the theologian, we've seen Paul the apostle, we've seen Paul the defender of faith, very clearly and systematically describing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this, today we're going to look at a passage, now we're going to see Paul the man, we're going to see Paul the brother, Paul the pastor, Paul who describes himself now as almost like a mother with his children. We're going to enter a section which is called, in a certain rhetorical language, is called pathos, because now Paul is going to speak with his heart. So far we have heard his head, we have heard his logic, but now we're going to move in this text, as you shall see, and please pay attention to the text. Now we're going to move to the heart of Paul. Now we're going to see his soul, his tenderness, and his deep feelings for the people that he's talking to. So let's look at this text this morning, and let's pay attention very, very clearly. I'm going to read the whole text, and then we're going to go one verse at a time. He says, now, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Brothers, you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this word again. Please, again, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And please help us to understand something about the heart of Paul. And help us to understand about the way relations should be in church, between the pastor and the congregation, between the congregation and the pastor. And may your name be glorified in everything we do. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we are moving now, as I said, to Paul, the lover of the souls. And as we notice first, we have this appeal, which is a little bit confusing, let's face it. It's a very short sentence, and actually in Greek it's even shorter. Apostle Paul says, "Now brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." And we're looking at this sentence, and it's unclear. What exactly does the Apostle Paul mean? And as I mentioned, an original is even a shorter sentence, where we're actually, the translator have to supply a few verbs. Really, the sentence is simply, the simplest is simply, "Become like me, for I like you." But this is probably a very good translation as we have here. And the first thing we want to see about this Paul's appeal is what I think Paul is saying to the people in Galatia, and is also telling to us. Apostle Paul is teaching us what really mission and what really ministry should be in almost any context. Paul is saying, you know what? I want you to become like me. You are now sliding back into your old slavery and your old bondage. But look at me, I am free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me." Apostle Paul looks at himself and in a sense gives himself an example of imitation. He does that in other passages. In fact, if you turn with me to the book of Acts, some of you probably remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, we have a very similar episode where Paul is speaking to the King Agrippa. And he's speaking to the King Agrippa, and in that particular situation, he was actually in chains. And he's preaching to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa at one point says, "In a short time you think to make me a Christian." He's telling to Paul, and Paul says this, "I would to God that all who hear me this day would become such as I am." So Apostle Paul says, "I want you all to become as I am, except for these chains." So notice Apostle Paul was in chains. So he wants the people to become like him, but except for these chains, because even though I'm in chains, because I know Jesus Christ and I have this freedom, I want you to become like me. And in a very real sense, this is what true missions and true ministry should be for all of us, wherever we are. It's not a sign of pride. It's not a sign of pride, but it's a sign of the fact that you are happy with a Christian life, and you want everybody else who knows you and who's near you to become like you, to have this freedom, to have this joy that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to point out something which is very important and also shows the humility of Apostle Paul. Notice what it says. "Brothers, I entreat you to become as I am, to have this freedom and joy that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is something that all of us should want for the people around us at work and wherever we are. But at the same time, notice what Apostle Paul says. He says, "Because I also have become as you are." And this is what shows us his humility, and he shows us his what we would call incarnational ministry. One of the criticisms that has been brought many times to missionaries who went to other countries, and it's a right criticism, is the missionaries went to their countries and they refused to learn about the culture. They refused sometimes even to learn the language. They refused to follow some of the customs because they thought that they had a superior culture. This has happened all the time. But notice what Apostle Paul says, and you have to understand the context. And Apostle Paul is a Jew going among the Gentiles. And we know that he was one of the Jews from the previous verses, that he was one of the Jews who actually ate with the Gentiles. So notice what we learn here from Apostle Paul is actually that he actually is doing a kind of incarnational ministry. The classical text about this in 1 Corinthians 9, 20-22 says this. To the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So this is actually a very important principle that we learn here, again, not only for ministers and missionaries, but every Christian worker. I would say for every Christian worker. John Stott puts it like this, in seeking to win other people for Christ, our end is to make them like us, while the means is to make ourselves like them. We must first become one with them in Christian compassion. This is what is very important. If we were to put it in a different language, somebody said it like this. First of all, gospel ministry is culturally flexible. It's culturally flexible. In other words, a person who wants the converts to dress like us and act like us is not doing an incarnational ministry. Paul, on the other hand, is a model of someone who truly comes close to and enters into the lives of the people he is seeking to reach, just as Jesus Christ did in his incarnation. If we look at this verse, and as I was meditating and thinking about this verse, I was thinking that this verse actually very well describes Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come? Jesus Christ wanted us to become like him, to become children of God, to become his brothers. But to make us his brothers, he became like one of us. This is the ultimate example of mission and ministry, is Jesus Christ, this what is called this incarnational model. And this is what Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, I want you to become like me, free like me, because I also have become like you. You know, I was also culturally flexible. And not only he was culturally flexible, but as one preacher says, he was also this kind of gospel ministry is transparent. Become like me. In other words, Apostle Paul was somebody that people knew what he was like. He was not just preaching the gospel, but he actually lived the gospel. Look at me. This is how I'm living the gospel. So gospel ministry is actually also is transparent. And in this context, I think it is very important, and I encourage you. I encourage you to tell the gospel to the people that you work with, but more importantly, it matters how you live the gospel. People have to be able to look in our hearts and lives and see how we handle trouble. How do you handle disappointment and interruptions at work? How do you conduct your relationships? How do you feel and act? You know, people have to see your day-to-day behavior, and apparently Apostle Paul was like that in Galatia. He was like an open book. You see how I am. Truly, a true gospel ministry is also transparent. It has transparency. Look, this is how I live. I find it sometimes a little bit laughable when you hear about people trying to make disciples, and you read all these books about discipleships. And then you realize that, this is a criticism for myself too, and then you realize these people are meeting these disciples once a month or maybe once a week, never maybe invite them in their house or in their lives. And you know, they're wondering, why? I don't know why I couldn't make this guy a disciple. Well, the way Jesus made disciples, he was kind of hanging around with them almost all the time. Those people saw Jesus live, and I believe Paul did the same thing too. But sometimes I think we think that we're better than Jesus. We can make disciples with a meeting once a month. I think the Christian life, and of course we have a lot of chances at work where we are with so many people, so many hours a day, It has to be transparent, because gospel ministry is transparent, but also gospel ministry, we shall see, is also a gospel ministry that looks for opportunity in hardships, because this is what is happening this time. So notice what happens here, and we move now to the point where from Paul's appeal, we move at a series of contrasts, and we're going to see here the Galatians' attitude toward Paul, and then we're going to see Paul's attitude toward the Galatians. But here, we notice first of all that this gospel ministry is looking for opportunities in hardship, because notice what happens here. You know he was, because of, brothers, you did me no wrong. This is how things were in the beginning. Things were very good between Paul and the Galatians. You guys didn't do anything wrong with me. You were nice to me when I came. And notice what happened. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So notice what happened here. How did Paul get to preach the gospel among the Galatians? It was actually a time of sickness. It was a time of weakness. And there are speculations about exactly what happened. It's very possible, some commentators think, that Paul actually had malaria. He encountered malaria in a previous mission. And because of this malaria, one of the best places to go was to go into the mountains of Galatia. I usually go to the mountains. And this malaria is very possible that actually in a way disfigured him. As far as we know, Apostle Paul was not very good looking, was probably short. And this disease apparently disfigured him in a way. It's possible that he had some an eye inflammation. So he didn't look very appealing to the people, but and there are some clues that he has some eye problems. Notice even this passage here. I testified to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And there's another passage in Acts which makes it clear that Paul probably had some kind of an eye problem. But Apostle Paul used this opportunity, this hardship, when he was sick. Usually when we are sick, we're like, hey, leave me alone, man. I don't want to talk about it. Forget it. You want me to share Jesus? I need Jesus right now. I need Jesus to touch me. And it's true. We do need Jesus when we're sick. But notice that gospel ministry actually looks for opportunities even in hardships. Paul got here to Galatians in a situation when he was weak and probably not very good looking at this point and not very appealing. But notice their response to them. It was a very good response. He says, even though it was my condition was a trial for you, for them. It was difficult for them, probably. Maybe they tried to help him heal. Even though like that, notice they received him as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. This is the first thing that happened when the gospel came. And this is the first thing that we see in the Galatians' attitude. Even though it was a great trial, he was received as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. This is an extraordinary expression. Why is that? Because if we look in the book of Acts, at one point the Apostle Paul is in Lystra, and he heals somebody in Lystra. And because he heals somebody in Lystra, people thought that they were gods. And they came to them and they wanted to offer worship to Paul and to Barnabas that was with him. And Paul said, no, we are men just like you. Please, don't do that. But notice in this passage, the Apostle Paul does not rebuke him. He said, you receive me as an angel, even as Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say you did something wrong. And this is why it's important for us to understand, the brothers and sisters. The truth is that Jesus Christ himself told that about his disciples. Jesus Christ himself, if you look with me, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ said to the disciples this, he who receives you receives me. Apostle Paul is an apostle. Apostle Paul. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, you know, when he sent the apostles, if you receive this apostle, you are receiving me. This is another statement about Paul's apostolic ministry and authority. And this is also something that has to remind us and has to encourage us. That's the way we should accept any person who comes and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a problem here. Notice what happens. There's a change that happens. So if we look at this people's response, we notice a contrast. This is how it was in the beginning. Paul is here. Let's give our eyes to him. Let's accept him as an angel because he has the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an excellent welcome. But something happened. Something happened here. It says, what then has become of your blessedness? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So apparently what happens here, it's a complete turnaround. Here is Paul, not very good looking, not very healthy, accepted as an angel of God. Great. This is the first part, part one. But after a while, Paul, their friend, Paul, their brother, becomes an enemy. That's the word that is there. What has happened? And unfortunately, what happened is simply that he was just telling them the gospel. He was just telling them the truth. Is this what he's telling us? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He probably told them some truths. He probably told them, look, you guys are slipping back into your old religion. You guys are slipping back away from Jesus Christ into slavery. It's not good. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do these things. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, accept the gospel that I'm preaching. Don't accept any other gospel, even if an angel comes. He told them some particular truth. And unfortunately, they did not like the message. So in other words, when the Galatians recognize Paul's apostolic authority, they treat him as an angel, as Jesus Christ. But when they didn't like the message, they treated him as an enemy. So notice again, I'm quoting again John Stott, which is very useful for this study. He says this, how fickle they were and foolish. An apostle's authority does not cease when he begins to teach unpopular truths. We cannot be selective in our reading of the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. We cannot, when we like what an apostle teaches, defer to him as an angel. But then when we don't like what he teaches, hate and reject him as an enemy. No. The apostles of Jesus Christ have authority in everything they teach, whether we happen to like it or not. I think this is very important for us and for every church to understand. The way the congregation should evaluate the pastor is not by, oh, I like how he preaches. I like what he preaches. No, you have to evaluate the pastor as a congregation. Does he preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he preach what the apostles preach and hand it over? So this is, what we see here, the Galatians' attitude to Paul. But now I'm going to turn back and we're going to look at Paul's attitude to the Galatians. And then we're going to draw some conclusions about the relationship between the church and the minister of the gospel. But let's look what was Paul's attitude to the gospel. And here again, he draws a contrast between the attitude of the false teachers to the Galatians and the attitude of Paul toward the Galatians. So there's another contrast here, but now the attitude of the false teachers. So let's look at the false teachers. Apostle Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. It's a little bit difficult to understand this passage, but it's possible that these people were flattering insincerely the Galatians to try to win them to their perverted gospel. They're probably making much of them. They're probably flattering in certain ways, and they wanted to insincerely win them to their perverted gospel. So basically, they fawned and fussed about them. So Apostle Paul says, you know, not necessarily bad to do that. You do it for a good purpose. If you do it for a good purpose, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. But apparently, the false teachers, they did it not for a good purpose, but to shut you out so that you may make much of them. Apparently the false teachers, one of them wanted to shut out these people from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the freedom that was in Christ, and to exalt themselves in the eye of the believers. And this is, I think, another way that you can see the difference between a false teacher and then a good teacher. In this case, the false teachers not only were flattering with bad intentions, with bad purposes, but they were also trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to make much about themselves, while they wanted to exclude them from Christ and his freedom. Again, when Christianity is seen as freedom in Christ, which it is, Christians are not in subservience to their human preachers, because the true ambition of a minister of Christ is as described in the following verses. Notice here, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is, brothers and sisters, the desire of a true minister of Jesus Christ, and this is how you should evaluate. What does a minister of Jesus Christ want? He wants everybody in the church. He wants everybody in the church to be like Jesus Christ. John Stott, again, that I appreciate very much and helps very much with this study, his last sermon that he ever preached a few years ago, some of you are familiar with John Stott, was even Time Magazine named him as one of the most top 100 most influential persons of the last century. John Stott, in his last sermon before his death, asked himself this question: what is the purpose of God with his people? What is the purpose of God with his people? And we usually know the Westminster Confession: God wants us to glorify him and to enjoy him, which is true. And you know, sometimes he was thinking maybe the purpose of God is to love God and to love one another. That's also true. But if you look carefully in the Word of God, you will notice that the Word of God over and over again tells us that the purpose of God with every Christian and everybody who is his son, he wants his son to become like him. He wants from all of us Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul puts it in this verse, you know what I want? I'm again in the anguish of childbirth because it seems that my first birth was a miscarriage. It almost seems like that. So I'm again in this childbirth. I'm going through hardship, through trials. I'm trying very hard. What am I trying very hard? Not to exalt myself, not to take advantage of you, but I want to see from you, I want to see Christ being formed in you. And this is again what a true minister of Christ wants to do. This is not a lecture of embryology. Rather, this is the way that Paul expresses his deep and sacrificial love for the Galatians. It's painful sometimes for the minister. It's painful sometimes for the missionaries. It's painful also for the parents with the children. But don't parents of Christian children want their children to become like Christ? This is what a true minister wants to do. Paul longed that Christ be formed in them, while the false teacher had a selfish eye for their prestige and position. Paul was prepared to sacrifice himself for them to be in travail until Christ was formed in them. Praise be to God. So this is Paul's attitude to the Galatians. And now I think we're ready to draw a few conclusions from this passage. And the conclusion is about what should be the people's attitude to the pastor and what should be the pastor's attitude toward the people. So again, if we look actually in the Gospels, somebody said that if you look in the Gospels, and if you look at the letters of Paul, somebody said that they embody a perfect directory for the Christian minister. And it was interesting to notice, I just saw a book just came out about Apostle Paul as a pastor. I haven't read it, I'd like to read it, but it looks like very interesting. But if you read the letters of Paul, I think you can learn very well how to be a good pastor. And in this particular passage that we read, we notice that the Christian minister is called to teach the people the apostolic faith of the New Testament. And if the pastor is true to his commission, the people's attitude to him will reflect their attitude to the apostle of Christ and so to Jesus Christ himself. So I want to put two questions in conclusion. How should the people's attitude be toward their pastors? So first of all, I want to notice that that our attitude, how should it be determined, your attitude toward a pastor? But first of all, if we look in this passage, I think it shouldn't be determined by personal appearance. So again, if I want to go back to Paul. Paul, again, from what we know, was probably a short guy. He was not very good looking. He apparently had this illness which made him even look worse. And, you know, the temptation for everybody in every context, not only in the church, is to kind of relate to the people who come to us based on the appearance. Maybe he, you know, was not matching as much as, you know, sometimes you might hear somebody not going to the church because the pastor was wearing the wrong tie or something, God forbid. But the truth is, the truth is that a congregation should not relate to the minister. The attitude should not be determined by the personal appearance, by the looks, by whether he's physically fit or not. One of the most famous preachers in the world, the so-called the Prince of Preacher, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was actually a very, very heavy man. And again, sometimes we are attracted to people who are very personable, very charming. And it's good to be charming as a pastor or as anything else, as a teacher, no matter what you are. But I think for us, you know, we should actually look to the man to be a faithful man, even if he doesn't have an unusual brilliance. Again, sometimes we are swayed by the outward appearance, but the true attitude of a church should not be to flatter a pastor or a minister because he's attractive, or to despise him because of his outward appearance. So first of all, we must, as a congregation, do not relate to your pastor based on his appearance. And second, I think the people's attitude to the minister should not be determined by their private theological inclinations. This is another thing. Sometimes we accept the pastors because he's preaching to us what we like. He's preaching to us what we like to hear. I was pleasantly surprised when a friend of mine, when I was in a different church, and a friend of mine, which I didn't consider him very mature in Christ, but I was surprised when he told me that he still listens to the sermons of his old pastor. And he told me he listens to the old pastor because he wants to listen to things that he doesn't like, because that guy was telling him things that he usually didn't like to hear. And I said, wow, that's a mature person. We must not relate, brothers and sisters, to our pastors based on our private theological inclinations. Because if we look here, Paul became an enemy because he was preaching the truth. A congregation's attitude to the minister should be determined by his loyalty to the apostolic message. And if the pastor preaches the apostolic message, we have to receive the pastor as an angel, we could say, or even as Jesus Christ himself. Again, I'm going to quote directly John Stott, who says this: in the church today, of course not Soul Union Church, there is far too little deference to the apostolic word. When the minister expounds scripture, the word of God, the proper reaction of the congregation should be to receive the message rather than criticize it on the authority of Christ, whose message is. Most congregations today could be more alert, more humble, and more hungry in listening to the exposition of God's word. May God help our congregation to be like that. But now I'd like to just a few minutes to spend on the pastor's attitude to the people. And here, to understand better the pastor's attitude toward the people, I'm just going to quote John Calvin. John Calvin wrote the following: if ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers. This is the way that a true pastor should relate to the congregation. A true biblical pastor should seek, again, for Jesus Christ to be formed in the congregation, should seek the spiritual progress of the people, and shouldn't care about his prestige or his fame or even, you know, or even other things that are always tempting for us to go after. A true pastor must be willing on behalf of his congregation to endure pain. It's painful, childbirth. I don't know from experience, but I've been with my wife through 4 childbirths, and I know it's painful just from looking. Sometimes it's painful, but a true pastor must be willing on the behalf of the congregation to endure pain. He must be ready to agonize, even the trial in birth. As one teacher said, when such pastors abound, the church must flourish. So again, if we were to repeat and to sum this up, if we look at this passage, we notice again that it's about Christ. What should matter to the people of God should not be the appearance, but whether Christ is speaking to the preacher, whether he's preaching the apostolic message. And what should matter to the pastor is not the people's favor, but whether Christ is formed in them. May God bless this church, and may God help us to internalize this message. Again, I quote with this quotation from John Stott: the church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ, and pastors who, in laboring among people, look for the image of Christ. Only when the pastor and people keep their eyes on Christ will their mutual relations be healthy, profitable, and pleasing to God Almighty. May God make our relationship to be a relationship that is pleasing to God, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and more importantly, Jesus Christ is formed in us. Praise be to God. Amen.